firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
It's a great day to study God's word. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to John chapter 5, verses 1 to 24, where we'll draw in close and see Jesus heal a man at the pool of Bethesda. So go ahead and hop aboard the Bible bus, and as you find your seat, I'll share a few letters from our world prayer country of the day, Zimbabwe. Now, as a quick reminder, Zimbabwe is landlocked between Mozambique to the east and Botswana to the west, South Africa to the south, and Zambia to the north. Can you picture its location now? Now, although over the last few years, there has been some economic recovery in Zimbabwe, its people still face overwhelming circumstances. First, Zimbabwe still has the highest public debt and consumer price inflation in the world, and an unemployment rate of over 90%. Secondly, Zimbabwe has the fifth most HIV/AIDS-related deaths in the world, about 2,000 every week. This amounts to 286 every day and 12 every hour. More than 1 million children in Zimbabwe have been orphaned from this epidemic. And it's here, in the midst of these difficulties and many more, that Through the Bible broadcasts God's Word in four different languages. We're in English, Afrikaans, Shona, and Swahili. So let's take a minute to listen to a couple of letters from listeners of our Shona broadcasts. I've been listening to your programs in my language of Shona for over a decade now. Wrong doctrines abound here, and for years I tried to convince my relatives about some problems in what they were hearing at church. When I finally resigned myself to the fact that they wouldn't listen to me, I gave them a radio and told them about your programs. They immediately took to the broadcaster and were glued to what he said on each broadcast. Since that time, most of them have accepted Jesus into their hearts and have made him their Savior. A few of them now teach in their church with the knowledge that they have received. We praise God for you and ask that you keep broadcasting. Wow, isn't that great? Here's another one. This is from a listener who asks for our prayers. Thank you for giving us the Word of God, Pastor. I am also ecstatic to tell you that I am now going to a Bible-believing church and am settling in well. Thank you for your teachings. Please pray for us, and there is no food for many here. Pray that God will provide hope and bread to satisfy the hunger of our people. Well, if you'd like to join us as we pray for listeners in Zimbabwe and all over the world, sign up to be a member of our world prayer team at ttb.org/pray. All we ask of our world prayer team members is that you join us in praying that God's whole word will reach the whole world and that he will meet the needs of the people that we meet along the way. Again, the address to join us is ttb.org/pray or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE for information. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed by the needs of your people all over the world. Yet we know that you are good and trust you to work in their lives. We humbly ask you to meet the needs of these listeners in Zimbabwe, and we pray that through your word, many more will find their eternal needs met through a relationship with your son, Jesus. Now, as we study today, Lord, we ask that the words that we hear will bring understanding to our hearts and change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to this very wonderful incident that we just barely mentioned last time, and that is the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, this impotent man there. And actually, this miracle, in one sense, is the turning point in the ministry of Christ. You see, this miracle set bloodhounds of hate on his track, and they never let up until they did him to death on the cross. Notice verse 16 in this chapter, and I'll begin there today rather than verse 1. And therefore did the Jews, that means the religious rulers, persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You see, it was the breaking of the Sabbath. He clashed with them over the Sabbath day. And they never forgave him for what he did on the Sabbath and what he said. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And the miracle our Lord did here really put murder in their hearts. Verse 18, Therefore, again, the religious rulers sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And friends, you can't have it any clearer than that. When you say that the Bible does not teach the deity of Christ, as I've heard several liberals say, and one in our Southern California area, I don't know what these men are talking about. I feel like they're either woefully ignorant or they're absolutely dishonest. Because you may disagree with the Lord Jesus, and you may disagree with the Bible, but I can't conceive of any other construction being put on these words, making himself equal with God. Now, if that isn't claiming deity, I do not know how you would be able to claim deity. Now, notice something else as we get into this chapter. And I go back now to verse 1 again. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The question is, what feast? Well, probably the Passover. There are three great feasts of the Jews. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. That's Deuteronomy 16:16. And then those three feasts are designated: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And you find in John 2 the Passover, and you find in John 7 the Tabernacles, and it's assumed by many that this is Pentecost. Well, I don't know, I must confess. I rather think it could be the Passover feast again. But regardless of that, and to me that's not the important thing, we find here, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate, not market, gate, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, House of Olives, or, as it is variously translated, House of Mercy. And certainly that's what it was to a great many, having five porches. Now, in these lay a great multitude, and actually the word great is not in the better manuscripts. They don't need it anyway. In these lay a multitude. A multitude is a great number. In these lay a multitude of impotent folk. And that means people without strength. Many years ago, in fact, when I was pastor in Pasadena, I went up one year to speak at the preventorium where little fellas and girls that were there that, you know, had weak lungs, some of them had TB, and they put on an Easter program. And there was a little fella there that quoted this entire fifth chapter of John, all 47 verses. He only made one error, and I always felt his error wasn't much of an error. And it's verse 3 here. He quoted it like this: in these lay a great multitude of important folk. And quite a few smiled and noticed that. But I got to thinking about it, and I'm sure they were important, because one of them caused the Lord Jesus to come through there, and any of the others could have turned to him. They were important to him. In those lay a great multitude, or multitude of impotent folk, that is, people without strength. They were of the blind and the halt and the withered, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, verse 4, again, is not in the better manuscripts, but I don't want to get into an argument. Quite a few will write in and tell me I do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and I want to assure you that I do believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Why in the world do you think I teach the entire Bible? But I do think there's such a thing as fundamental conservative scholarship, and they feel that because it's not in the better manuscripts, verse 4, it was put in by a scribe as a word of explanation. Now, it's factual, but whether it belongs in Scripture is another point. To me, that's not the essential thing. There's something here far more important than this, but this is a good word of explanation. Why were they here? For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, that's the explanation of why they were there. And the belief was that an angel stirred the water at a certain season. And again, I don't want to enter into that. I personally feel that a great many cures took place there because they were psychological. And what we have here is the fact that many were sick in their mind. And there are a great many more today that are sick in their minds, ignorant and superstitious. And there are quite a few that go to faith healers today, and somebody tells me they get healed. But whether they were ever really sick is always a question, and whether they stay permanently healed is another question. And my point is that the Lord Jesus Christ heals today just like he did here, and that it's not healed by some moving of the water at all. Now our attention is directed to a certain man here. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, whether he'd been there all that time, I don't know. But he'd had this infirmity 38 years, and apparently he couldn't move. That is, barely could move. I would say he's the worst case that was there. Probably, if he hadn't been there the 38 years, he'd been there many years. My, how frustrating it was for this poor fellow. Just think of all those years, 38 years, and he must have been much older than that. And this man, apparently the worst case there, and we're told the condition is the result of his own sin. For in verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now this is the case that is there. And you can well imagine this poor fellow lying there, keeping his eyes on the water, waiting for the moving, hoping that somehow or another he might be able to be the first one that would get down in the water. And there was disappointment after disappointment because he was in such bad state that others got in the water, but he didn't. And I'm sure that he saw many cures there. That is, people sick of mind, I'm sure that they were healed. Because they were sick in their mind and healed in their mind, too, by the way. That man was watching that pool. And notice how our Lord approaches him. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, that is, a long time not only in his condition but at that pool, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou, or do you earnestly desire to be made whole?" Now, will you take a look at this? That's a peculiar question to ask a sick man. It seems rather absurd, does it not? That wasn't the man's problem. He wanted to be made. And why did the Lord ask him that? Well, I think for two reasons. First, to beget hope in the man. His case was hopeless. And I think the light of hope had pretty much gone out of his life, and he was in despair there. And then the second reason, and it's the more important one, to get the man's eyes off the pool, to get him to look to Jesus, to startle him. I think this man never noticed anybody else that came up there. He never watched anything else. He just kept his eyes on that pool. And so our Lord startles him and says to him, "Would you be made whole? Do you earnestly desire?" And I think the man normally, naturally, would look up at, well, who in the world would ask a question like that? Why, he said, "Of course I want to be made whole, but that's not my problem. I need somebody to put me in the water." And may I say that this man was watching that pool, waiting for something to happen. Do you know that's the condition of so many people today? And I'm bold enough to say that it's the condition of all of us in these days. Just think of the people, even in our churches, waiting for some great sweeping emotion to engulf them. And there are those that are postponing making a decision for Christ. They're not willing to turn to him. Why? Well, they're looking for an emotion. They're looking for something to happen. And what they're looking for will never come to a great many people today. And then there are many people that they've got their eyes on business. They're waiting for something to happen, get rich quick. And I was pastor in Texas of a place where they drilled for oil. And I had a lot of my folk that just sat around watching a dry well. There wasn't any moving of water or anything. is dry. They wanted it to become an oil well. And they had their eye, I must confess, on the physical, entranced by the material, and they lose sight of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people today that are looking to some individual. And they're waiting for something to happen in their lives. They've heard the experience of someone else, and they're doomed to bitter disappointment. Why? Well, I've talked to many of these people that come in under all of these categories, waiting today, got their eyes fixed on something, and they've got their eyes fixed on the wrong thing or the wrong individual or the wrong happening today. I'd ask you the question, are you waiting for something to happen these days? What is it? I could write your biography if you'd tell me what it is. The Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They got their eyes off of things in Thessalonica, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this poor, helpless man, he's there, and I think he looked up rather amazed anyone had asked him that question. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me." Actually, the word is bale, which we get our word ball from, this same word. "And I have no man to throw me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before him." What a sad story that tells. This poor, helpless, hopeless, homeless, lonely fella. And you know what he's really saying? He's saying, "Would I be made whole? Of course I would. But I haven't anybody to put me in the pool. Would you put me in the pool?" And the Lord Jesus had no notion of getting the man into that pool. He was going to get him out of it and get him away from it. The minute that he got his eye on the Lord Jesus, why, something did happen. And our Lord now says to him, "Rise, get up, take up thy bed, and walk." In other words, as the old Scotch divine said, he told him to take up his bed and walk, give your place there at the pool to somebody else, because you will not have a relapse. Don't make an arrangement for a relapse. Now, what happens here? Well, the enemies accused him of carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Well, that was the proof he was healed. And notice now what is going to happen. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now again, the religious rulers therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And you can't imagine anything as ridiculous as this. But that's what they did. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who was it that told you this?" And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And I think our Lord used actually a miraculous way of getting away from the crowd there that day. But the man actually didn't know who it was that had healed him. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now the man departed, and he told the religious rulers that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the religious rulers begin to persecute Jesus. And they sought to slay him because he'd done this on the Sabbath day. And what actually happens is just simply this. The Lord healed him physically at the pool of Bethesda, but he healed his soul in the temple. Sin had caused his trouble. Not only got a well body, but he got a well soul. He came to know Jesus, you see. Now he's able to tell him. This impotent man looking in the pool, waiting and waiting. One day Jesus came by, the Lamb of God, and he saw him. Then the man saw Jesus, and the impotent man met the omnipotent man. And the amazing thing to me is that there were multitudes left in those porches, and they were not healed. Multitudes today are not saved. Isn't Jesus willing? Well, they haven't looked to Jesus. They're waiting. They're just waiting, friends, for something to happen. And apparently, nothing's going to happen. Now we have here an incident that took place. This is the thing that put these bloodhounds of hate on the trail of Jesus. Now notice, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, when the man got down in the ditch of sin, then the Lord Jesus and the Father, they no longer rested on the Sabbath day. God rested after the creation of the physical universe. But after the creation of man, he didn't rest, because the man, like an ox, got down in a ditch. And again, they tried more and more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath according to their estimation, but he made himself equal with God. Now we have here our Lord making three tremendous claims concerning himself. Now, it's on the basis of these claims that, frankly, you can give John 5:24. This is a verse that's used so often. I've used it in presenting the gospel, but we ought to put it together here. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed out of death into the life." Now, that is the language that is used here. But I want you to notice here, he makes three statements. It's on the basis of that he could say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him." What is that word? Verse 19 is the first one. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." There's a perfect correspondence and harmony between the Father and the Son. "Therefore, the charge that they made against him was absurd. The Son does not contradict the Father, nor does the Father contradict the Son. Therefore, he does what God does. Therefore, he can forgive sin." Now notice verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he'll show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." This is personal and intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Now the second great statement is, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will," or gives life, imparts life to whom he will. Now, if God raises the dead, the Son will raise the dead. And on the basis of that, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." And now the third statement is verse 22. "For not even the Father judgeth man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Hath committed, or hath given is the proper word here. He hath committed, he hath given all judgment unto the Son. You can have everlasting life if you hear his word and believe on him. Why? Because he does what God does. Because he raises the dead. And because he's going to judge all men someday. Whether saved or lost, they're going to have to appear before him. Not for a general judgment day, but the believer appears before him to see whether he receives the reward. That's at the bema of Christ. And then the lost come before the great white throne. It's on the basis of that he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then in verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Believe me, he puts himself on the par with God, and it's to hear Jesus Christ and to trust him, my friend, is what saves you. All right, that brings us to the end of this incident, but we'll pick up next time in this chapter at that particular juncture, verse 25. And so until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you'd like to know more about how you can place your trust in Jesus Christ and receive His gift of salvation, visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? And if you're struggling and you need some encouragement from God's Word, visit the resources section at ttb.org and check out a couple of Dr. McGee's downloadable booklets titled Wanted, Stretcher Bearers, and What Do You Do With Your Burdens? You may also want to purchase one of our most popular books called J. Vernon McGee on Comfort. Again, these resources are available at ttb.org or by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for today. Tomorrow, our study in the New Testament book of John continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.